Here's another message from Pastor Peter Shirley from Life Christian Church.
We've been doing a series in the book, on the story of Elijah from the book of 1 Kings. But the reason we're looking at Elijah is because he displayed tremendous courage in the day and age in which he lived. And I want to encourage you, courage is something that seems to be, in the day and age that we live, something that seems to be disappearing a little bit. Partly because when somebody is courageous, they're generally leading something. I mean, we have people that lead us in every level of politics. And I don't know about you, but I think for all the arrows that politicians receive, you know, it would be a hard sphere in which to lead. And increasingly, every area of leadership is becoming increasingly difficult. And the thing is, we need to be people of courage. And for us, just for those of us this morning who are Christian, in the day and age we live in, it's getting harder and harder to be identified as a person of faith, because there's a whole bunch of stuff that people read into that. And so it's important that we understand what it is to have courage, and particularly in the context of this series, what it is to have spiritual courage, the courage to stand. And again, Elijah is a great example of this, because he displayed tremendous courage. And the thing about Elijah, the Bible introduces him, James does, as a man just like us. And he's introduced in 1 Kings 17 as just coming out of nowhere, the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead. And here he is in front of the king. So we don't know what transpired to give him an audience with the king, but that's where we find him. And his message to the king is not a good message. He tells him there's going to be drought, and that this is because of their disobedience and the fact that Israel had become an idolatrous nation. Next week, we're actually going to look at the climax of the story, which is Elijah, one prophet of God, with his great showdown on Mount Carmel against 450 prophets of Baal. And it's a great story. It makes a great movie. It's just a really, really good story to read. And here's the thing, though. I suggested this last week. We love the big story. We love the big victory. We love the this great confrontation and the outcome. And so often we want the victory, but we forget about what it takes to get to that place. And Elijah had to go through seasons of preparation that were pretty tough. And we've been unpacking that, and we'll continue to do that today. And friends, we never, ever, ever shortcut God's process. You know, God has a destination for each one of us. He has things, key points in our life. And this victory for Elijah was a key point in his life. Don't just live for the key points, because if you live just pursuing the next big thing, you'll miss the significance of what's happening in your life right now. And God's just as involved and just as interested in your life right now, whatever this season looks like for you, as he is in the breakthroughs, as he is in the victories. You don't have the victories without those seasons of preparation. And this is how it was for Elijah. He may not have seen it at the time. He may have had all the kinds of questions and all the frustrations and all the not knowings that you and I go through in seasons in our life. But it was God's hand upon him, preparing him in significant ways in seasons that sometimes you and I wish away or try to pray away. We love the spectacle. We love the spectacular stuff. But too often we miss the significance of the ordinary. And for Elijah, what's about to happen at Mount Carmel was actually determined in those seasons of preparation, determined in quiet places. So God is preparing him. As I said, he appears in the face of the king. He says there's not going to be rain except at his command. And then it tells us in 1 Kings 17 and verse 2, Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Leave here, turn eastward and hide in the Kirith ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook. I've ordered the ravens to feed you there." So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kirith ravine east of the Jordan. So God takes him to this kind of nowhere place, A, to protect him, but B, it is a place of preparation. And what Elijah had to learn in this Kirith ravine, actually physically being fed by ravens, there's nothing terribly exciting about that. But what he was learning in this place that God led him, he was learning the provision of God. That God does supply all our needs. Friends, God supplies all our needs if we place our trust in him. Not our wants, he supplies our needs. And so here he is in this place of dependency upon God. And God was true to his word. God does supply. Verse 6, the ravens brought bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. There's a great quote that says, you never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you've got. And when Jesus is all you've got, then you know Jesus is all you need. And friends, Elijah in this place was learning that God is totally, totally sufficient. That the living God was able to provide for him through the ravens and through the brook. So he learns, A, God's provision, but then in this place he also had to learn the timing of God. And that's an important lesson for all of us, you know. God's timing. And sometimes we try to hurry God. Sometimes we try to shortcut God's preparation and God's purposes. Don't do that. Don't be in a hurry. Elijah wasn't. And as we unpack the story, the brook was drying up. And you're thinking, this has got to be time to move on because my water source is stopping. But Elijah also knew that he had to stay where God wanted him until God told him to go somewhere else. And God does give him instruction, but he actually, for whatever reason, waited until the brook dried up. Verse 7, sometime later the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And then in verse 8, the instruction comes, then the word of the Lord came to him, go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. So stage one of Elijah's preparation was in solitude in the outback in this place called the Kirith Ravine. He learned there the provision of God. The next stage of his preparation is at this place called Zarephath. And this is really interesting because God is taking him out of that place of solitude, not to a place that's safe, because Zarephath is actually enemy territory. Zarephath is where Jezebel came from. That's King Ahab's wife. And this is a stronghold of Baal worship. So it's kind of weird. God is taking him straight into enemy territory. But this is stage two of his preparation. So first of all, God removes him from Israel, puts him in the Kirith Ravine to protect him. That's where he learns God's provision. But now he's going to enemy territory. And this is a really important part of his training. What he's learning in enemy territory, what he's about to learn, is God's presence. He's about to learn something remarkable about the presence of God. What do I mean by that? Friends, I want to encourage us. We need to be a people with an increasing sense of the presence of God. If we have an increased sense of the presence of God in our lives, that gives us tremendous courage, tremendous confidence. And I really encourage you, and this comes through intimacy, it comes through really rich, quiet times with God, that we begin to have a continual sense of God's presence. I couldn't count the number of times in a day that I say, thank you, God, praise God, help me, God, grant me wisdom, God. And it's not a structured prayer thing. It is just an awareness of the presence of God. And if you and I can foster a strong awareness, a 24/7 awareness of the presence of God, it changes our perspective and it changes the way about which we go about living our lives. We're living our lives with reference to God. God, you're here every moment of every day. It's a lesson we need to learn, and it's a powerful lesson that was going to be reinforced to Elijah as he goes to Zarephath in enemy territory. So he calls him to a surprising place, but God also calls him to a surprising person because he says, go to a widow. Now, you've got to understand a bit of cultural context here. A widow in this time would have been very, very impoverished because widows have lost their means of support. They don't have a husband to provide for them. They're often outcast. They're certainly not of means. So if you were looking for a safe haven, a place to be secure and a place to have your needs provided in a time of drought, a widow's place would be the last place in the world that you would go. So there's a lesson in this, friends. God uses strange places and God uses strange people. Don't always look for the obvious in regards to God and what God is doing and how God is moving in your life. Verse 9, I've commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. And Elijah's probably thinking, hang on, God, say that again? We're in a time of drought and you're sending me to a widow in a time of drought to have my needs supplied and to be safe and secure. But Elijah didn't argue with him. And as we've unpacked recently, somebody with spiritual courage and spiritual maturity takes God at his word and kind of doesn't argue. And verse 10 opens with these words, so he went to Zarephath. That's tremendous courage, trusting God. It seems like a crazy instruction, but I'll go. So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? As he was going to get it, he called, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. So there's a sense where he is kind of testing her, but also kind of testing God. God, is this the one? Is this the person? So she turns to him and obviously worked out, if it was by the way he was dressed, but she worked out that he was a Hebrew, he was a foreigner. And so she says in verse 12, as surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful in a jar and a little oil in a jug, and I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and for my son so that we may eat it and die. So this woman and her son are on the edge of starvation. They've got enough food left for one meal, and that's it. But friends, we know from stage one of Elijah's preparation that the living God can provide. Even when the circumstances would tell you otherwise, God can break through if we trust him and take him at his word. If we are people of mature faith and spiritual courage, we say, hey, God, in the natural, this just seems ridiculous, but I trust you. But I would suggest that while he has learned this lesson, there's probably still doubts ringing in the back of his mind somewhere. And friends, taking steps of faith doesn't mean you don't have doubt. Taking steps of faith means I've got enough faith to trust in God to overcome fear and actually take a step forward into this thing. So spiritual courage doesn't mean you don't have fear. Spiritual courage doesn't mean you don't have faith. Spiritual courage just means I trust God enough to take a step forward. And sometimes that's all God requires. Can I hear an amen this morning? So here Elijah now in verse 13 says to this woman, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said, but first make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bringing it to me. I think he's actually testing her faith now. And then after you've fed me, make something for yourself and for your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel says, the jar of flour will not be used up and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day of the Lord gives rain on the land. This is amazing. He is asking her to risk her last meal on a total stranger. And here's faith at work. Verse 15, she went away and did as Elijah told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. It's a pretty remarkable story in itself. But what's the lesson for you and me in this today? What's the lesson? What can we draw out of this? Because God provides miraculously for Elijah in the middle of what truly is enemy territory. And let me say this. God is not just Lord in this place. When we gather together, when we have things in common as Christians, for those of us who are of faith here this morning, we have that in common. That draws us together. But let me tell you, God is Lord over every place, not just this place. He can provide for you just as easily in enemy territory as he can in this place. He can supply your need in tough times as much as he can in times of plenty. Let me tell you this, God is not intimidated by your circumstances. Let me say that again. God is not intimidated by your circumstances. He is Lord over everything. And let me tell you, if we live our lives having faith and trust in God, we'll actually never be in enemy territory. We'll always be in God's territory. God's not intimidated by circumstance. So for quite some time, Elijah is in this place and obviously settles into a bit of routine. He waits on God, but every day there is God's provision. Every day there is bread. And then, as we would expect, there comes a time where God brings another test. And he does, and again, it would not have been expected. But it's like, okay, Elijah, I'm teaching you here and I need to stretch you. I need to grow you. And in verse 17, here it comes. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. And she said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" So why did this happen? And what was Elijah thinking at that time? He's probably thinking, man, this hasn't gone to plan. What's going on here? I'm sure he would have been confused. And friends, so often what we expect of God is something that is so neatly packaged, so predictable. And we think, if I can just work God out, then everything will be cool. But friends, you can't work God out. And life is not meant to be predictable. I think I said it to the men last week at the men's breakfast. I said, I think the more mature we grow in God, the less predictable life should become. But I think sometimes we think the opposite. We think life should be more predictable. But no, because faith requires blind faith. God, I trust you. And he says, I'm going to take you on a journey. You've got no idea what's ahead. And here Elijah is in this place and he's probably thinking, this is not part of the plan. But here we go. Elijah not questioning, not doubting God in the midst of this circumstance. Verse 19, "Give me your son," Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and lay on him in his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy also upon this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him." That's an amazing story. Friends, one of the questions we've got to ask ourselves is, when I don't understand God, will I trust God? When I can't figure out God, will I continue to trust him? When I don't know what God's doing, will I still have faith in him? That's an important question. If we're people of spiritual courage, the answer to that needs to be, yeah, I got to. Will I trust God when I don't understand God? Will I trust God when I can't work God out? If I cannot explain God, will I continue to trust him? And again, we're reminded from this story, God is not predictable. So we have this extraordinary event. We have a bit of hindsight so that we know several times in Scripture God, you know, miraculously raised people from the dead. In fact, our whole faith is based on the resurrection of Jesus. So it's something that we are familiar with, but it wasn't to Elijah. This is actually the first time recorded in the Word of God that anybody is raised from the dead. So he had no precedent. He didn't think, oh, well, somebody else did this, so I'll give it a shot. So what was it within him that caused him to have the faith to say, you know what, God, I'm trusting you in this. And Elijah prays that the dead boy be brought to life. It's remarkable faith. The Lord heard Elijah's cry and the boy's life returned to him and he lived. Elijah picked up the child, carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, look, your son is alive. Then the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth. And Elijah, through all of this, is learning. Elijah is growing. This is another stage in his preparation for what's about to unfold. He has learned, yes, God can provide. He has learned that, yes, God is present. He is with me. And he has learned right now that God even has the power to raise the dead. Now, if there's something that's going to build your confidence and courage, it's learning those lessons. So his faith and his trust in God is being built up. And all this is in preparation for the greatest challenge of his life. And through all of these circumstances, he's learned, you know what? All I need is God. All I need. And friends, this victory that we'll look at next week was only made possible through the tough stuff of his preparation. These were huge lessons, and they were lessons that would have come with great pain, would have come with many questions, these times of trial and times of testing. And the lesson for us in that, will we recognize the seasons of our life for what they are? That, okay, God, this is a test, this is a trial, I don't understand what you're doing right now, but I trust you. That's spiritual courage. That's the confidence in God to say, I don't know what's going on, but I trust you in this. I trust you in this. A guy called Campbell Morgan made this statement, a person's concept of God will determine his attitude towards the times in which he lives. A person's concept of God will determine his attitude towards the times in which he lives. And if we can learn the same kinds of lessons that Elijah did, we will know a God who is present. We will know a God who provides, even supernaturally. We will know a God who is all-powerful, even, it seems, over life and death. And as we learn from these lessons, friends, I pray that increasingly we would be a people of spiritual courage in the times in which we live, because these are uncertain times. That as a church, we would not be intimidated by the times in which we live, but that in maturity of faith, that God builds us and he uses every season of our lives to prepare us to be people of spiritual courage. And people of spiritual courage will stand up and say, you know what? I'm prepared to do what I can to address the needs of the times in which I live. And then when the time was finally ready, 1 Kings 18 and 1, after a long time in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, go and present yourself to Ahab the king, and I will send rain on the land. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. And Elijah had learned through this extended season of preparation He had learned to be totally unafraid. He would not have known what lay before him. The nation had suffered for 3 years incredible doubt. The hardships that Ahab would have actually blamed Elijah for were all there. And here Elijah is about to make his appearance again in front of the king. Friends, if we are people of spiritual courage, we need to learn what it is to be unafraid. Because when the Lord intends to use us, he also begins to prepare us. And the ultimate extent of our usefulness may well be directly related to the intensity of our preparation. That's a good lesson. And sometimes the greater the trial, from God's perspective, the greater the outcome. The deeper the preparation, the more significant the work that God is doing in and through you. So where do we stand? Friends, the Lord teaches us time and time again through every circumstance the reality of his presence, the reality of his provision that would give us the confidence to stand, the courage to stand. Maybe you're in a season right now, and I've said this over the last few weeks, where God is training you, where God is preparing you, and you don't like the season you're in right now. You don't know what's going on. You don't know what God is doing, but you sense something is going on. And I just encourage you to say, God, thank you for this season right now. I can try and wish it away, but God, I believe you're doing something significant right now. And view every circumstance through the eyes of faith. That says, God hasn't abandoned me. He's got this. He knows right where I am, and there's purpose in right where I am, that he ultimately would be glorified. I would be richer. Do not try to shortcut God's process. Don't despise God's training. Don't despise the nature of the preparation that you might be going through right now. Just trust him. And friends, the greatest lesson you can learn is not about a program, not about a technique. The greatest lesson you can learn is about a God who is totally faithful. And a God who I believe sees the potential of Elijah in every single one of us. He does. He sees the potential of Elijah in you and in me. I'm going to show a clip as we've got a few minutes. And we've heard sort of Elijah's side of the story. And I just found this great clip, which is actually the widow's side of the story. So let's hear from the widow of Zarephath. Thanks, Nick.
My husband had passed, and my son and I were left in one of the driest and darkest seasons of our entire lives. The earth was hard and cracked, and I was hungry and thirsty again. I was at the city gates, gathering sticks, when I heard a man's voice ask me for a drink of water. As I looked up, I could see by this man's dress that he was an Israelite prophet. Now, I thought it was strange that he would ask me for a drink of water. Couldn't he tell by my dress that I was a widow? And widows aren't usually the first ones you ask for help. I agreed to get him his water, and as I was on my way, he called to me again and asked me to please bring him a piece of bread. Now, why was this man deliberately overlooking my circumstances? As surely as the Lord, your God, lives, I said to him, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. Don't be afraid, he said to me. First go and make me a small cake of bread from what you have and bring it back to me. For the jar of flour will not be used up and the jug of oil will not be dried up until the Lord sends rain on the land. Something about his words made me believe him. And so I did what he told me to do. And he was right. There was enough food every day for me, my son, and the prophet Elijah. Sometime later, my son got sick and died. I remember being so angry. "Is this why you came?" I said to Elijah, "to remind me of my sin." "Give me your son," Elijah said. And he carried the boy off to his room and he prayed. At that moment, fear and guilt and condemnation flooded my soul until all hope had left me. And once again, when it seemed all was gone, was precisely when I received my miracle. For Elijah had given me back my son alive. I can tell you that it wasn't easy for me to give all I had. First my flour and my oil, and later my son. For the times in the desert cannot be denied. There is dust and there is heat. There is sweat and there are tears. But it was in that season that I came to this understanding that the little in my hands will remain little if it stays in my hands. Placing your lack into God's hands supernaturally ushers in the miraculous. For nothing happens in our lives without God's sovereign purpose and permission. When we lose hope, it's not because God has forgotten about us. It's because of our inability to understand the divine orchestration of every event. So when you are on your very last, when the pantry is bare and your soul is cracked and dry, when death darkens your door and all of heaven is silent, you must remember this, that a bruised reed God will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. For God's love is so great, we are not consumed. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Sometimes we don't have enough faith to believe for our daily bread. And sometimes that's exactly the amount of space God needs to bring forth life once again.